Thank you so much. The music has just been great tonight. Thanks to all of you for leading us in worship. And we're so blessed to have a wonderful music ministry staff here. Well, thanks again so much for being with us tonight. Tonight concludes our I Will series that we started back 4 weeks ago. This will be the fifth message in this series of messages that I've entitled I Will. It's been based upon a book by Tom Rainer called just that, I Will. And I haven't tried to tell you everything that was in the book. I have tried to personalize it and make it as personal to us as I could make it, but many of the thoughts and ideas did come from his book. It's a wonderful resource. If you ever get a chance to get a copy of it, I would encourage you to do that and read it for yourself. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Well, as I indicated Sunday, I love football. And this is one of my favorite times of the year as football season is getting underway. And we're full of enthusiasm about our football teams, and we certainly hope that they do well. Mine didn't do so well last Saturday, but I hope they recover from that. But anyway, I've always enjoyed this time of the year. And, you know, as I think about football, I think about the things that can be gleaned from football, the principles, the life principles that you learn from it. And, you know, I can't help but think about the wonderful coaches that have coached the game through the years. One of my favorites, of course, is Vince Lombardi. Many of you old-timers know who Vince Lombardi was. He coached the Green Bay Packers beginning back in 1959. When he took the helm of the team, they could not beat their way out of a wet paper bag. They were just atrocious as a football team. But in 1959, he came there to begin coaching. And when he took over, he began honing in on the fundamentals of the game. And so his first practice with his team, he met with them in the locker room, and he holds up a football and he says, "Men, this is a football, F-O-O-T-B-A-L-L. And then he begins to describe the rules of the game. He talks about the role of the offense is to score. And how you score is moving the ball down the field and crossing the end zone. He talked about the defense. The defense is designed to stop the other team from scoring. And so he took the entire team out to the field and they walked all the way around it. And he was describing to them the dimensions of the field and the position of the field goals and all this kind of stuff. And so he's going over the fundamentals of the game with his team. You know, that may sound laughable that he would do that with a bunch of professionals, but Coach Lombardi was a fan of the fundamentals, and he turned a train wreck of a team into world champions. And in 1961, Lombardi recorded his famous quote that should apply to anyone aspiring to be their very best. Listen to what he said. "Winning is not a sometime thing. It's an all-the-time thing. You don't win once in a while. You don't do the right thing once in a while. You do them right all the time. Winning is a habit, but so is losing." And he goes on to say, "I firmly believe that any man's finest hours, his greatest fulfillment of all that he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious." Friends, it's no wonder that his players would be willing to run through a wall for him. The man was driven with passion. And I believe this is a powerful illustration of the mission of the church. What he's described for us should be true of you and me as God's people. We should give our very best. You know, as we think about fundamentals, as Coach Lombardi certainly did. For us, we need to be focused on the fundamentals as well as a church. And there's three things about fundamentals I want to share with you very quickly. First of all, every great sports team executes the fundamentals of the game. If you've ever played the sport of football, then you know you've got to stick to the fundamentals. You cannot get reckless with tackling skills and all of that stuff. I mean, you've got to bring your best. But then secondly, consistently doing the fundamentals separates the winners from the losers. And so if you start getting sloppy with the fundamentals, you're not going to be a winning team. You're not going to be a winning program. But winning programs are those who are committed to the fundamentals. But then thirdly, ministry, like sports, is about doing the fundamentals. A fundamentally sound ministry will be a fruitful ministry. And that's what I'm driving at tonight. We need to return to the fundamentals of our faith and never abandon them. You know, many churches have lost sight of the fundamentals of ministry, and they've lost sight of why they exist. And as a result, many are in sharp decline. Many are closing their doors. Now is not the time for the church to call a victory formation. Now is not the time for the church to spike the ball while there's still time on the clock. And while there's still opportunities to score, we need to be moving the ball down the field, because there's coming a time when the clock will run out. And all that's going to matter is the scoreboard. So as we think about that, all around us tonight, we find lostness, we find brokenness, we find heartache, we find hopelessness. So as we look at that, what should be our response to the needs of our own Jerusalem in which we live? Well, I believe it begins with our belief response, our belief response. And what I want to say to you about that is this: what we believe matters. What we believe matters. But listen, our belief system needs to turn into a deep conviction. Conviction. And what I mean by that is a belief is something that you give mental assent to, but a conviction is something you would lay your life down for. And so what I want to say to you tonight is that we need to return to a Holy Ghost conviction of our fundamental beliefs. And here are five I want to share with you just very quickly. What are our fundamental beliefs? First of all, I want to submit to you that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and it's fully authoritative. This is the Word of God. That's a good time to say amen. This is the Word of God, and it is fully authoritative. And we are to read it, we're to study it, and we're to obey it. This is the Word of God. And what it says, we are to do. And so we are to hold high the Word of God. I know we live in a culture anymore where the Bible is called into question. There's a lot of liberal theologians out there that call the Bible untrue, that they claim that the Bible is filled with error. No, the only error is their understanding of Scripture. Because the Scripture is a perfect revelation of Jesus Christ. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, this book reveals the Son of God. But secondly, our second fundamental belief is that people are lost without Jesus. Y'all believe that? Listen, without Jesus, people are lost. They're lost. My question is, why are there no tears in our eyes? Why are our eyes so dry? How is it we have lost the ability to weep over lost people? You see, folks without Jesus are on their way to a burning hell. And that's more than just preacher talk. No, hell is a real place for real people forever. And so people outside of Christ have nothing to look forward to except eternity without Jesus in hell. But here's the good news. Thirdly, God loves sinners. Aren't you glad for that? God loves sinners. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, how messed up you are, how broken you are, how hopeless you feel you are. God loves you. God loves sinners. And He longs for sinners to be saved. I'm so thankful that He loves us in spite of our sin. But fourthly, Christ, the sinless Son of God, died and rose again for our sins and rose again for our justification before God. So what I want you to understand is this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and bore all of our sin, past, present, and future, upon Himself. He died in our place. He bore your punishment and my punishment upon Himself. He was buried, and yet God raised Him from the dead so that you and I can be justified before the Father in heaven. And so the Father looks at you in the courtroom of heaven and says, not guilty. Not guilty. Man, that ought to make a Baptist want to shout. Amen? You're no longer guilty because of the finished work of Christ. But then lastly, we are saved through Jesus alone, by faith alone. Now, this is the rub today. This is where we get all tangled up. And I believe in many of our churches, we have closet universalists that somehow believe that people will somehow, some way, make their way into heaven some other way other than Jesus. But that's not true. Jesus is the only way to heaven. The only way. And so it's important that you and I have that fundamental bedrock conviction that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Good works will not get us there. Church membership will not get us there. Good behavior will not get us there. We need a relationship with the Christ who died and rose again to save us. Every person needs to be born again. So those are our fundamental beliefs that must become convictions deep in our heart. Truths that we would lay our lives down for. Non-negotiables. Non-negotiables. So we've seen our fundamental beliefs. I want us to look secondly at our response to objections. Now, we've all been there. And we've encountered that friend at work or at school. And we've had the thought that, you know what, we'll invite them to church. Or better yet, you know, I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to take a gospel tract to them and leave it with them. And so we find ourselves maybe approaching that person, and as we get closer and closer to them, we chicken out. You know what happens? We start to rationalize. Oh, you know, maybe this isn't the best time to engage in a spiritual conversation. You know, maybe right now isn't so good for them. You know, maybe they may have questions that I'm not prepared for. You know, so we start to rationalize, and you start creating your own objections to your conviction to go. You know you should, but you don't. And instead, we remain silent. So listen, the sin of silence is a deadly sin. It's a deadly sin. The voices of our objections scream into our ears and we listen to them rather than the wooing of the Holy Spirit who is prompting us to go and to tell. And so here's what we do. We come up with objections, and there's several. First is, evangelism isn't my spiritual gift. Evangelism isn't my spiritual gift. Really? You know, we conclude that because I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm off the hook. I don't have to share my faith because I don't have that gift. Well, what about the believer who doesn't have the gift of mercy? Should they not show mercy because they don't have the gift of mercy? What about the person who doesn't have the gift of giving? Should they not tithe because they don't have the gift of giving? Of course not. Those are silly comparisons there, but the point is this. We are all charged with the responsibility of sharing our faith with the lost. But another excuse is outreach evangelism is what we pay the pastor and the staff to do. I've heard that a million times throughout the years. But you know, the truth is, the pastor and the staff are designed by God to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And so we're all in this thing together. Yes, it's important that the pastor and staff share their faith. They need to set the standard. They need to model for the congregation what it's like to share the gospel with the lost. But listen, it's not solely the pastor's responsibility to do all the outreach evangelism. But another excuse is, well, I just don't have time. I just don't have time. You know, I find it funny that we all share the same amount of time every day. We all have 24 hours a day. And how you choose to invest those 24 hours is up to you. But keep in mind, one day there's going to be an evaluation. And the Lord Jesus himself is going to evaluate how we spent our time here on earth. What did we do with the opportunities we had to share our faith with the lost? You know, if you have time to shop, you have time to eat at restaurants or go to football games or even sit on your front porch, then you have time to share your faith. Another excuse is, well, I really don't want to impose my views on anyone. You know, that one is especially bothersome. You know, if a medical doctor knew that his patient had cancer, he should not be concerned about whether or not to push his views on the patient. Amen? The doctor, if he's a decent person, would tell the patient exactly what's wrong so that treatment could begin. And so a person who is lost is on their way to hell, and they should be warned of pending judgment. And so we need to help them miss hell and make heaven. But lastly, here's where a lot of us are. I'm an introvert, and I don't like talking to strangers. I don't feel comfortable speaking about spiritual matters with people. Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm an introvert myself. You may not believe that, but I am. I'm shy by nature. Now, years ago, when I was a student at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, I took an evangelism class. I was a young fella at the time. I guess I was around 25 at the time, and so I was taking this evangelism class. And I'm from Cairo, Georgia. Y'all know where Cairo is? And so here I am, a little country boy in New Orleans. And I'm taking this evangelism class, and the professor groups us up into teams of two or three, and we have this assignment to go out into certain locations and share our faith, do door-to-door canvassing, and share the gospel with people. And so I got teamed up with this dude from Louisiana, as country could be. And he drove an old beat-up Toyota pickup truck that did not have a muffler on it. You could hear him coming for a mile. And so he and I were going to team up together, and he said he would drive. And so that Saturday morning rolls around, he drives up to the seminary. You could hear him coming for miles. And so I jump in the car with him, the truck with him, and so we go out to this ritzy neighborhood. I mean, high-dollar people live here. And so, you know, I was kind of nervous about this, and he said, "Oh, Richard, don't worry about it. I got this. You just stand here and watch me, and I'll do all the talking." I was fine with that. And so We come up to the first door, and he knocks like that. And I'm thinking, these people are going to be mad when they come to the door. And so I'm standing there, my heart starting to thud a little bit, you know, and I'm hearing footsteps coming to the door. My partner turns and looks at me the last second and says, "Richard, I'm too nervous. You handle this one." And so the door swings open, and there's this big moose of a guy standing there, and he's wondering why we're there. And I'm like, you know, and I just totally botched it. And so we turned and walked away, and I felt so ashamed of myself for my lack of boldness. And you know what, friends, I've determined in my heart I would never, ever allow that to happen again. You know, we do get butterflies when we share the gospel. I understand that. But listen, we need to push through the butterflies and do what the Lord has called us to do. We have got to share the life-saving message of the gospel. So whatever objections we've used to sharing Christ needs to be confessed as sin. And we need to repent of it and return in obedience. So our response to objections. But thirdly tonight, I want you to see our response with actions. So how do we become that kind of church member who makes a difference in our own Jerusalem? Well, I'm glad you asked. We need to go back to the all-important issues of belief and motivation. Do you really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Do you really believe that? What motivates you to share the gospel with anybody? What's the motivation? Well, it's got to be your core beliefs. So again, what I'm telling you tonight, these fundamentals I have shared with you have got to be a burning passion on our hearts. I want us to look at two highly motivated men. 2,000 years ago, Peter and John were both in prison. You remember what their crime was? They were preaching Jesus. How dare they? They were preaching Jesus and they were arrested. They had been telling people about Christ. And so these two men appeared before the Jewish leadership to present their case. And after hearing them, the leaders made a decision. The decision was that they would let Peter and John go free if they would keep their mouths shut about this man named Jesus. What was their response? You know what it was. Listen to their powerful words in Acts 4, verses 19 and 20. Listen to this. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, make your own judgment.'" Watch this. "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Did you get that? They were unable to stop speaking about Jesus. Unable. See, our issue today is we can't get people to start speaking about Jesus. So let's go from theory to action. What then are we to do, specifically in the context of our church, trying to reach our community? How do we get serious about reaching our Jerusalem? Let me share some concrete steps here very quickly. First of all, pray for opportunities to share your faith. Yes, pray for opportunities to share your faith. You know, it's so simple, but this is a step that is missed by most Christians. Ask the Lord to give you opportunities to share your faith. And you'll find it amazing how God begins to open up those avenues for you to share your faith. You know, I remember years ago when I was in my first church in Sumter, South Carolina, we had a weekly visitation program. And one Monday night, we were getting ready to go out and to visit people who had visited our church the previous Sunday. And I remember going in the room and there was a table there with all the guest cards on there. And I picked up one of the cards and I thought, I think I know who this is. I'm going to go visit with them. So I climbed in my car and I drove out to this location, this address that was on this card. And I knocked on the door. And someone opened the door, and there stood a woman with mascara running down her face. Now, guys, here's a cue for you. If you ever see a woman with mascara running down her face, that is not a good thing. So this woman was troubled. And so I told her who I was and told her I was there to visit with someone. And she said, well, this person doesn't live here, but I live here. And I told her, you know, I'm from Westside Baptist Church, and you know, I had come to visit with them. And she said, well, I can't believe you're here. I said, excuse me? And she said, I can't believe you're here. She said, I've been praying for someone to come by my home today to talk with me about the Lord. She said, I was in a wreck yesterday. I'm 8 months pregnant. I was in a wreck, and last night I could not sleep. I was terrified that I was going to die. And if I were to die, I have no idea where I would spend eternity. Can you please tell me how I can know Christ? And so it gave me the opportunity to share Jesus with this troubled woman. And right there in her home, she prayed to receive Christ as her Lord and Savior. Her husband was in the Air Force at the time, and he was not home. But later that evening, he came home, and he saw that her countenance was so dramatically different. He asked her the question, what in the world has happened to you? And she said, someone from Westside Baptist Church came by here and told me about Jesus, and tonight I've received him as my Savior. Let me tell you how it happened. And so right there in her home, she shared the same thing I shared with her husband. He got down on his knees and he received Christ as well. The following Sunday, they both came down the aisle and we had the joy of baptizing them that night. I'm telling you, the Lord orchestrated that. That's how God works. When you pray and ask the Lord for opportunities to share, He will do so in amazing ways. So pray for those opportunities to share. But secondly, invite people to church. Listen, studies have shown that 8 out of 10 people who are not churchgoers are likely to attend if they receive a personal invitation from a friend or family member. 8 out of 10? So listen, if we were to go out and invite people to church, odds are very good that they will come. Maybe not right away, but in the coming weeks, they could come. So what I'm telling you tonight is we need to develop a culture of invitation in our church. We need to become like rabid animals out in the community, madly inviting people to come. Listen, you've got to come. Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges and what? Compel them to come. It's urgent. Time's running out. Come to the house of the Lord where there's hope and help and healing, where you will be loved and nurtured, where people will care for you. Come to the house of the Lord. Listen, we need to be obsessed with inviting anyone with a pulse to come to the house of the Lord. But then thirdly, we need to intentionally look for opportunities. Intentionally look for opportunities. John 4:35 says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I tell you, Jesus said, raise your eyes and observe the fields. They are white for harvest. White. Y'all understand what white means in a harvest term? It means the harvest is so ripe, it's on the verge of rotting in the fields. Does that not sound like our culture today? The harvest is rotting in the fields. We cannot allow the harvest to rot. We must go and reach our Jerusalem. The Georgia Baptist Mission Board estimates that here in Floyd County, there are 70,000 lost people in this county. 70,000. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. We need to intentionally look for opportunities. But then lastly, we need to be prepared to speak. Be prepared to speak. Listen, it pays to be prepared. Don't do what I did years ago in New Orleans and look like a goofball on someone's front porch. I mean, you need to be prepared to speak up. Speak up. Have a plan to share your faith, whether it's a gospel tract, whether it's your testimony or a marked New Testament or whatever format you choose. Just do it. And listen, you'll be amazed at how God will bring opportunities your way when you're prepared. God blesses preparedness. So be prepared to share your faith. But then lastly tonight, I want to say to you, it's simply time to go. It's time to go. If you're like the typical church member, you may not do much to share the love of Christ with your community or your neighbors. But I think one of Satan's greatest tactics is to convince Christians that they can be comfortably silent. And I'm here to remind you this evening that it is a sin to be silent when we've been commanded to speak. Speak. You know, one person in the church can truly make a difference. Just one. One person. One member committed to going and sharing can spark a fire. Just one. Like the old song says, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. One person. Maybe that someone will be you. Maybe you. It's time for a renewed commitment to reaching our Jerusalem. Jesus said in Matthew 4, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What a heartbreaking statement that is. May that not be true of us. And tonight, we should all say, it's time to go. It's time to go. Church, it's time for millions of believers all over the world to say, I will go. I will go. Regardless of who goes with me, I will go. I will go. So tonight, we all must say with conviction, no more I might go, no more I could go, no more I should go, but I will go. I will go. And may that be true of you, and may that be true of me. So help us God. As you entered tonight, you may have noticed out in the lobby, there's a table that's got gospel tracts in it. What I want to ask you to do tonight as you leave, to just pick up as many of these tracts to carry with you that you plan to distribute even this week. Just pick them up and carry them with you. And here's what you can do with them. Wherever you are, maybe in a restaurant or in a grocery store, or maybe in a neighborhood, wherever there are people, and you just strike up a conversation with them. Just say, hey, by the way, can I leave something good to read with you? This little booklet contains a message that has changed my life, and I would love to share it with you. And here's my number, by the way. If you read it and you have questions, feel free to give me a call. I would love to talk with you about it. And just leave it with them. That's getting the gospel in people's hands. But listen, there's many other methods of sharing the gospel. This is just one of many. But the truth is, we need to get out there and share Jesus. Share Jesus. And may that be true of you and me. Amen. What I'd like to ask you to do in these remaining moments is to gather with two or three around you in your seats. I'd like for you just to pray. And I want you to pray and ask God to give each of us a heart filled with an urgency to take the gospel to our community, but also to ask God to give us our Jerusalem, to give us Floyd County to the glory of God. And then lastly, to ask the Lord to turn our congregation into an invitation machine where we are out there aggressively inviting anyone and everyone to come to the house of the Lord. Let's make that a matter of prayer. Amen. So would you just gather up and pray? And when you're finished, you're certainly welcome to leave. And I thank you so much for being here tonight. God bless you.